But a diviner, let me just explain what divining is in its broad sense. A diviner makes use of certain omens and arrows. The Babylonians and the Persians used livers, and there is one made out of clay that they put up somewhere in one of their ancient cities there today that show how they did it. Livers, goblets, the Egyptians used entrails of animals, the Greeks and the Romans, runic letters, the Germans used rock crystals, snow crystals, marbles, mirrors, cards, and palm lines. The enlightened Europeans, however, hazel twigs and pendulums. To achieve his prophecy, divination appears in every part of human history. Now, we also have, in the Old Testament, we know of the Canaanite charmers, wizards, neocromancers, and dowsers. I didn't check the exact translation of that word, but in the Greek or Hebrew, but it seems like that was known clear back in Canaan. For the same source, we also learn something of the Babylonian practice, and we also of the inspecting livers and arrows, and also the Egyptian custom of cup divining, and that comes out with Joseph when he was in Egypt about using, he was known to have divined with a cup. And then, of course, there is much made, reference made to astrology or stargazing and such like in the Old Testament. So we recognize that another part of divining, to try to figure out your future and what is going to happen by the stars. But the Greek world also has writings that indicate these different, I think they used, I'm not sure what they used at Philippi. Here, of course, we have a girl who was a soothsayer, a fortune teller. The Romans also used haruspices. And that was what they used to divine on the basis of entrails from sacrificial beasts. Also, we have the fraternity of water diviners or dowsers to be found at Rome. Historically, they were called aquileges or water readers. Juturna, nymph of the water springs, was represented by a hazel twig in her hand. A digest of Roman soothsaying is provided by the Sibylline books, which extensively define the sacrificial cultus. The Germanic tribes also practiced rune divination with their letter staves. On the mission fields, Christianity has had to struggle with the heathen arts of divination. In Africa, it was a witch doctor. In Tibet, the red with their occultic practices. Among the Malays, it was the Pawang, and among the Pygmy people of Malaya, it was the Poliang. In China, there existed, besides the idol priests, the stronger cult of geomancers, with their sister system of Feng Shui, and that was water divining. In East Siberia, there were the shamans, among the Eskimo, the Angakok, among the American Indians, the tribal or magic priests. These all represented a strong occult and magic resistance to the advance of Christianity. Wherever the missionaries went, this is what they fought against. These people opposed the gospel. They didn't want the preaching of the word to be known in their area and in their tribe and in their community, and they fought it tooth and nail. And one of the predominant practices, even though many varied witchcraft practices can be studied in these people, but water witching and some way a source of divining comes through all of them, as far as I can tell. Now, in enlightened Europe, divination is, in spite of rationalism and the blossoming of science, still very prevalent. The daily and weekly papers satisfy the superstition of all classes of society with their astrological forecasts, card layers, fortune tellers, palmists, chiefly diviners, crystal gazers, etc., pursue a flourishing trade. information about the fate of missing persons. This is a pretty popular one in Europe, and also some in the U.S. is given by means of a pendulum held over a photograph. Superstitious dependence on omens and fetishes, such as lucky mascots, horseshoes, four-leaf clovers, lucky pigs, chimney sweeps, and black ravens. And then, of course, we have the number 13. That is a fear, Friday the 13th, or the number 13 in a hotel room, and most hotels have 12A, but not 13. These things reveal that the departure from the Christian faith ends in magic enslavement and occult subjection. What effect this magic propensity of modern man has upon his soul is a serious problem in which we are seeking to find an answer in the course of this message. And of course, that is the reason that I am preaching it again this morning. But I would like to give you just one solid principle of divination or of witchcraft that you can usually interpret most anything you look at. And that is, it is a mediumistic, mystical way where something unseen or unknown does the work. In other words, you hold your hand over a person and you draw the pain out, or you mumble something and it's supposed to fix something inside. And you never touch the individual. Water witching, you'll use a pliers or a peach twig or a hazel branch or something like that, or a divining rod, and you'll walk over the ground and you don't see any way that the wood of the twig can be drawn by water, but it does. Whenever you see something mystical like that or miraculous or really strange because it can't be explained and understood, that's using a medium. It's a mediumistic practice, and that medium is witchcraft and is the demon world and the occult world and the evil spirit world that make the connection. And whenever you do something or have any involvement with anything that cannot be explained, that is highly mystical like that, scientifically mystical, it is usually a spiritistic medium of some kind from the netherworld or from the occult world. Now let me remind you that there are many things also in the world today that are nothing more than pure quackery to get your money out of you, and they are not necessarily occultic or witchcraft. And so many times you will run into taking a certain herb or medicine or doing certain things for your health that are nothing but a trick. They're nothing but a quackery to try to get your money out of you. But at the same time, in the midst of the whole thing, there are many, many forms of witchcraft which use the demon world to be their medium to make something happen in your life. Yet, you can say sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And that's just the way it is, because they're not God, and it never will work all the time, because they're not God. Nevertheless, they have power. I also would like to warn against astrology or any forms of it. Witchcraft and astrology go hand in hand. To be able to tell your character or your fortune or read your palms or try to figure out what's going to happen to you. And there are many scary stories of this. And sometimes it only has the power of suggestion on the individual, because they are kind of mystical anyhow, and they sit down in front of a fortune teller and have their palms read or their crystal ball read or something and have their fortunes told that they're going to die a young death, and they go home with such fear and trembling that even the power of suggestion helps bring it about. But, nevertheless, we know it is true. Acupuncture, acupressure, both of them are Chinese mediumistic healing remedies. And there are so many. Color therapy. And drug use, and going back to our original identification of the word pharmacist or pharmacy or the word witchcraft, we think not of using herbs, because herbs are also given for the healing of mankind, but herbs that are mixed with certain rites and certain procedures, and also mind-altering drugs, because you remember our definition was a druggist or a poisoner. And that would be a drugs of the character-altering or mind-altering kind. Trying to figure out whether we're going to have a child or what sex the child is. Trying to know the unknown. Where's the water? What's going to happen if I do this? How many children am I going to have? Am I going to get that good job or not? Trying to learn the unknown usually incorporates a mediumistic and witchcraft power. Those are things we don't need to know. We walk by faith and not by sight. And when we walk by faith, we don't know. We just trust God that He is leading us and guiding us. And when we want to know and try to find out to know, we usually have to delve into the realm of witchcraft in order to find it out. Ouija board. Enhancing growth. Some of it, again, is quackery, but other things definitely have relation to Egyptian sorcery and such like. And then people are putting them out in the midst of their fields to make their crops grow, or in their gardens to make their gardens grow, or to make homeopathy medicine more potent or something like that, go through a certain procedure that has absolutely nothing to do with scientifically. You just shake it and it increases its strength, supposedly, and it makes it more potent and such like. Those things are markedly witchcraft and New Age. And it is also, I have to mention, that it seems that reflexology and historically falls in the exact same category. And here's why. You treat the feet in order to treat the liver. Where's the medium? Well, they say the nerves go up through. But it seems very strange because the nerves end in the foot. They don't begin there. And historically, I would have to say it is New Age, and all New Age practitioners have reflexology as a part of their practice that I know of. And when they set up a fair or a display somewhere, that's in the midst of those displays all over the place. Speaking in a trance, historically among God's people, there have surfaced preachers who were called sleeping preachers, or preachers who were able to preach in a trance, who gave a message and then they wrote it down and considered it a mighty message from God. They were nothing more than mediumistic preachers who had dabbled in witchcraft and had a strange phenomenon and gave a strange message. And incidentally, it's not the gospel. And it's very easy to discern that if you check it out. And those churches have never prospered, and they are hampered and bound and hindered to this day, even though I know of about three of them that exist in the Midwest. And they're plain, too. Levitation, miracles, anything that cannot be explained. Watch out for this whole thing. That's the core of witchcraft, mediumistic, miracle-working powers. Going to work on you physically, emotionally, financially, prosperity-wise, and such like. Now, may I hasten on to talk a little bit about the effect or the symptom of involvement which help you identify it, because many of you I know run into it all the time. I do, however, caution that young Christians should not soon in their Christian life work with this problem. It is dangerous, and many people lose the faith by it. And I just would give you that warning. Another thing that I would yet mention that appears to be witchcraft that is becoming increasingly a burden on my heart is the general effect of what is known as the charismatic movement. A spiritual high that doesn't last appears to be a counterfeit that somehow fits this very same thing. And if you check it out, I know this brother in Germany who is now dead, who dealt with 20,000 different cases, Kurt Koch by name. He says that numerous times he has worked with spirits, and when he asks the spirit and got it to talk and says, "When did you come from?" they'll say, "I entered when they laid hands on me in to get the gift of tongues or in a charismatic service." And that's why I am impressed to mention it. It is a counterfeit to the truth, and I can tell you why it's a counterfeit universally. I know it's a counterfeit and have known, because it doesn't produce lasting holiness. And that we all knew. But we wondered why the emotional high and the ability to speak in tongues and to be slain in the Spirit and such like. That's another one. Casting out the spirits, Kurt would say, many of them confess that they came into them when they were slain in the Spirit. It is a seeking of an experiential religion or an experiential experience. I want an experience. I want an emotional high. It's the heart of an individual rather than I want to know and serve God and take up the cross and suffer for Jesus. It's an opposite. And the rather they want to be glorified and feel giddy and high and laugh and shout and be able to impress people with a strange tongue. And they seek for it to the point where it seems like an evil spirit from the netherworld again enters into the individual and they are given some kind of experience, but it doesn't last and it doesn't produce holiness. And it seems to be coming out of that, and we have encountered it personally numerous times. It is a spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. At the same time, let me say this. There are, because Jesus Christ is preached, and salvation is preached in their midst, there are many times innocent people converted there and have actually found God in some of those meetings, and that we are not interested in battling against. Because the whole thing is gray and it is a mixture, but there are individuals whom we can meet who heard a preacher, preached Christ, got converted, and was a sound individual, and never went after all this other stuff, and came out of it, and it was his start in his Christian life, and we want to give place for that. Now, the effect or symptoms of the involvement. I just want to show you how it affects people. And why that God said, and not just because He was a jealous God, but because it's a cruel thing, He says, don't mess with it, you'll hurt yourself, is what God was trying to say. There is a resistance to spiritual things. Abnormal passions, especially having to do with the appetites in food or sexual appetites and such like. Extreme selfishness, individual only caring about what they have and they can get out of things for themselves and not about serving. Instability, emotionally and sometimes physically and mentally. A difficulty with Bible reading. Individuals not being able to read their Bibles or to pray. A great difficulty in prayer life. Going to pray and not being able to pray. Something chokes them up and they're not able to pray. Violent tempers, a very predominant one. And I'm not talking about just some anger. Anger is more or less, it's a fleshly thing, and there are other things that produce anger, but I'm talking about uncontrollable fits of rage. Here's another interesting, vicious critical attitude. These are a part of a person having dabbled with witchcraft, and it is a very prevalent thing among conservative-minded people. Incidentally, the more conservative, the worse this is. And it's also true in the whole spectrum that in many places, the more conservative a group is, the more open witchcraft is practiced in their midst. Unbelievable. There is a callousness. Watch out for a hardness. You can talk to them, but there's no softness and no joy and no smile, but a character hardness is a symptom of witchcraft. Insensitivity or resistance to the Holy Spirit. Not wanting to talk or hear or make much of the Holy Spirit. Person can be in witchcraft and preach about God, I believe, for 50 years without any problem. But it doesn't seem like that he can understand and know and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The two don't seem to be able to live together. On the other hand, there's the extreme on the other side where everything's the Spirit, but it's the wrong Spirit. Nervous disturbances, emotional and mental illnesses, and such like. All right, let me talk a little bit about the source. First of all, I would like to say, lest we blame some other people or our forefathers, even though I do believe that this stuff has come into us through our forefathers. I can prove it to you that they brought it along from Europe. And they were spiritually low enough that they had already dabbled there and brought the stuff over on the ships and therefore began to practice it here. And one of the reasons I know this is because you can find the practices among the early immigrants that they practiced when they come into America. One of the prevalent sources is the 6th and 7th books of Moses. Now they are claimed to have been printed in 1521 or something around there, and have nothing to do with Moses. They're simply books of rank sorcery and directions on how to cast spells and do different things to people. And those books are in the homes and among the people many times. And I just discovered recently that some of the things practiced on me as a child, never realized its source, although I was suspicious of it. Now I find out, and I won't read the books to find out anymore, or neither did I this, that the things practiced upon me as a child are written in the 6th and 7th books of Moses, and I believe that the source of my ancestors must either had them or had access to them. The other way is it's handed down from generation to generation without books. It's just, this is what you do when you have pain. Somebody told me the other night on the phone in another community that a man got up in the morning and his wife was very sick. And he took a butcher knife and went around the house a couple of times and stuck it in a tree until he got in from doing the milking. She was up making breakfast and was well. And these things are known among people. They are practiced by them. And the source of them is rank Egyptian sorcery. They have absolutely nothing to do with God or His Word or His Spirit. And they bind people, they bind churches, and they bind communities, and they hinder the work of God and of revival in them. And we are dealing with them everywhere. Don't close your eyes and say it's something just pumped up and they're making an overemphasis of it over there, because I can prove to you how it works. In our own experiences, when we went down to the Shenandoah Valley last September, we didn't go more than two or three nights, so we preached on witchcraft. And shortly thereafter, up the filthy stuff began to come, and we got to see revival in that area. To a good degree, at least not what we would have liked to see, but we saw revival. Why is there no revival? Take a look at it. It's not the only sin in the book, but it's a possibility. All right. We must deal, and I'll show you how in a little bit, but we must deal with the possibility that it's been handed down, and we have the ability, we have the affinity to it because of our ancestors. They have powwowed, they have practiced it, they have water witched, and then we find out when we take the twig in our hands, it goes down for us. People said, well, I never did anything to get it. I never learned it. It just works for me. And another one says, it doesn't for me. I believe the secret of that is historically, somewhere in our family, our fathers have done it, and therefore the powers are passed to us. It's not a gift of God. It comes from the underworld. It comes from Satan. It comes from the devil. It's witchcraft, without a doubt. And then I would caution you about books. There are many, many herbal healing books that are not sound and not clear. They'll bring in the herbs, and the herbs are okay to a degree, but then they'll show you this side on how to use the herbs and put the witchcraft in it. Most of them on the market today are not safe. Watch out for them. Now, I would also like to give a caution against extremism. Let me remind you this morning that even though I preach this message, and maybe you think that you hear it too often here at Charity, but I would like to say, I think you know, I've never preached a complete message on this other than in the counseling seminar on how to deal with spiritually and mentally oppressed. But at the same time, I would like to caution against extremism. It is not the sin that sticks in everybody. And it is not the problem with everybody's problem that they're not diligent in their Christian life or not having victory. Even though we go looking for it and we probe because we find it 70 to 80% of the time, perhaps or more, it is there. It's not everything. Don't go on a hobby horse and just ride this one. It won't come out right. There are many sins in the book. And it seems like the devil has a way of trying to upon finding some truth like this to make an extremist out of a person, and that's the only thing they talk about. That's not good. Now, first, I'd like to finally bring the blame down to us. And that is because of the fact that we have in our hands directions against it, and if we have been practicing it, it's our fault. Yes, we might have been introduced and have had the inclinations of it from our fathers, but with a book like this on our shelf, it's our fault if we dabble with it or continue in it. We have had direction and warning if we've read this book against it, so why mess around with it? It's our fault. And I think in order to get out of it, the best way is we need to take the responsibility of it. Well, let's talk about the remedy. There is a remedy. Praise God. It's not like human AIDS or physical AIDS today, of which at this point yet there's no remedy and the individuals die. Even though I believe that witchcraft is of such a nature, if you don't do anything about it, you will die spiritually. If you dabble in it at the same time, there is a remedy. And that remedy, I wish for the tape's sake that in a way I could preach Denny's message on top of here. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm thinking especially of the time there in Luke when he sent out the 70 and in Matthew. But in Luke, Jesus said, when he sent them out, he said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning. And that's exactly how it is. If you deal with this thing and you want to get out of it, I look at you and I say, I beheld it fall like lightning. And I can say the same thing in a council room. It falls like lightning when we deal with it through the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing that through the death of the cross, the blood atonement, and the glorious and victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is dealt with and cut off from us and from our children, and we can be set free. So, the answer is there. We have a remedy. We are not in despair. We are not stuck by it. We are not bound, or we must not be. Jesus came to set the captives free. Glory to His name. Okay, I'm going to give you 11 very short points on how to get out of it, if you've been into it, and how to tell other people to get out of it. These are very, should be gone into a little more detail than I will for the sake of time, but I'm going to give you the principles. The first is destroy all occultic and witchcraft objects, preferably by a bonfire, but anywhere else. Throw them in the river, throw them in the junk, get rid of them, destroy them, smash them, whatever, but get rid of them. They must be destroyed. You're not going to get victory having them on your shelf for souvenirs, I don't believe. Missionaries have come back from Africa and brought those supposedly strange and curious things along to show their relatives and have troubled their own houses with it. Don't do it. But burn them like in Ephesus when they brought their books together, and I would like to emphasize, burn the books. Burn them specifically. And you'll gain yourself a victory by doing so. But like Ephesus, burn the books. When the revival came to Ephesus, they brought their curious arts together and destroyed them. And they had victory. Number two, break all contacts and fellowships with occultic and witchcraft practicing people. Regardless of how they look and how they dress and whether they're family members or whatever. Break fellowship and contacts with individuals bound by it or practicing it. Number three, recognize the seriousness of the sin as the marks on the board, that it's up here, the same as murder, the same as adultery and fornication. Recognize the seriousness of it in your own eyes and then confess accordingly. Tremble like you've killed somebody. Tremble like you've run with your neighbor's wife. Number four, renounce it in the name of Jesus and declare yourself free through the blood of Jesus Christ and claim His blood. And furthermore, along with that, renounce the sins of inheritance or of the forefathers if you know that it came from them, and even if you don't sometimes and you just know you have it and don't know where you got it. Cover that one. Number five, accept forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ. That is paramount. We can't only renounce it and say that's no good. We don't want any parts of it. But we must reach out by faith in Jesus Christ for the cleansing power to be effective in our lives. If you can't come to faith, you're not going to be free. You must come by faith to Jesus Christ and know He's the one, through His death on Calvary, who cuts the cords of it and sets you free. So renounce it, or accept forgiveness by faith. Attend a prayer meeting or gather around yourself some interceders on your behalf to help in your deliverance. If you're involved and you're not free this morning, anywhere you are, and you may be living in California, or you may be living in Missouri, or in Costa Rica, or wherever, if you hear this message and you don't know what to do because your church is involved, then you try by God's grace to find two other saints that know God and that are against it. And you get them and form a little prayer group and pray for it, against it. I know the experience of Ben Marston in Missouri, who went into a church and he felt such a heaviness in the church and such a bondage that it was almost impossible to worship. And he began to labor and to pray against that spirit, and the spirit of the worship service actually began to rise after a number of weeks of him battling against it with him and his wife. Attend a prayer meeting. It's very important. You need the help of other people, or seek out a counselor whom you are able to trust and to renounce and to confess to. If you're truly bound, you'll probably need a counselor. You'll probably need some help who is able to help you and guide you through it. Number 7, prayer and fasting coupled together. A fasting to overcome, where you lay aside the food for a 3-day fast in order to get free. If it's a stubborn one and you can't seem to get the liberty to read the Word or to pray or to whatever else that you feel and you know that you've been bound by it, fasting is a way to get free, or one of the ways to help get free. Number 8, dedicate yourself completely to Jesus Christ. Don't come to God with a reservation. Say, boy, I'd sure like to get free of this thing, and I hope this church is going to deliver me and help me out, and then I want to go serve the world. Watch out. God will know your heart and will not hear your prayer. If you have a private reservation like that, to go your own way. But be willing to dedicate your life completely, unreservedly, to Jesus Christ. Number 9 goes right with it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is your, not only your deliverance, but your protection against them coming back and finding a home again, those evil spirits and works of darkness, to again find affinity to it, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they'll be in foreign territory when they come around. Glory to God. And that needs to be done anyhow. And number 10 is obey the Word of God. If you have not obeyed the Word of God, you seem to hinder yourself. But if you have it, obey the Word of God in everything that you know that you need to obey Him. Many times baptism is a help for people who have never had a believer's baptism, because God's Word teaches to be baptized. But don't expect that baptism will automatically deliver you. You need deliverance before, but then obey the Word of God and go and be baptized. And then let us close with the verse in 2 Corinthians, our 11th point. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then let us go down to verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That is the remedy. And let me tell you very quickly that I can boldly say that I am not ashamed for one moment to start new churches where people need to come out of witchcraft-practicing churches in order to have an experience and know the true Christian church. Not ashamed one bit. Even though there are large congregations and everything is tranquil, supposedly, but the whole thing is dead and powerless and anemic and lethargic and sleepy, Then the Bible says that what concourse has Christ with Belial? Come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And I'll receive you, and I'll be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And I wish we'd have the time to sing that song that we sung here this morning, again, in light of this, how the Lord, about the sheep. What was the name of that song? My sheep know my voice, and they hear me, they follow me. And we know Him, and He knows us. In John chapter 10, clearly lays it out. God will be a shepherd to those that will separate themselves from the things and works of the devil and will give themselves to Him and be His children. And He'll be a father. He will not let you down. He'll guide you through life. He'll bless your life. He'll prosper it. And I tell you, that's what we need. I would plead again, as we are here together, even though I don't anticipate that a lot of it is left in this congregation, although there may be some of it yet. We have dealt with it numerous times, but I would like to say, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm. This sin is like the others. Don't lift it up above all others. It is one of the great heinous crimes of the sins of the flesh and needs to be dealt with if you're ever going to have spiritual life and vitality and prosperity and blessing and success in Christ Jesus. And if your life is dull and you don't know what's going on and you have no power and you don't love God and His Word and you need a revival, yet you have had a little conversion sometime, you consider the fact that you have never dealt with this sin and you're serving two gods. And repent of it and turn and come to Jesus Christ, who will give you this remedy that I spoke of. Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, I thank and praise you for your word. We appreciate the clarity of it. We appreciate how this solid witness between the Old and New Testament on many of these sins. And God, I just pray, help us to be a clean people. And I pray, Father, for conviction concerning this sin to go out across America. I know it's getting worse. Now there's Satanism yet and rock music and suicidal music and words and all this blatant evil is increasing on every hand. But God, I know you have promised that when the enemy comes in like a flood, you're going to lift up a standard. And God, I claim it in Jesus' name. Let in this place we lift up a standard against that enemy and against those sins, and let it not be known or named among us. Give our people discernment, Lord. Help them to smell it and see it and feel it early when they come into the presence of a God, and make us all prophets concerning the sins that you have told us to be free from and that can never enter heaven. God, I just pray, help us today and all those that you will send this message to, that there can be a turning back to God with a single eye and with repenting from all the evil practices of the heathen and get back our rightful place and position with the great God of heaven and confess where we have sold out to the devil. Oh God, I pray, let sin be exceedingly sinful in our midst, and let us lift up the holy center of the Word of God, a life of purity, of peace, and of rest, and of joy in the Holy Ghost. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.